the holy place and given us those pieces of furniture, the table of showbread on your right and the lampstand on your left, he didn't mention that golden altar that's in there. But he's come on out and out to then he gave us the, of course, the curtains and the coverings, and then the boards. Then he came out to the altar, and finally out to this gate, this court with its gate on the east side. God has come out to man. Oh, what a blessed God in heaven. He's come out to us. But now we notice a very significant thing. He has stopped at that point, and he has consecrated Aaron and his sons, the priesthood. Before God takes up these last two pieces of furniture, which are the altar of incense inside the holy place just before the veil, before he takes that piece up and the laver, which is between the tent of meeting and the altar of burnt offering, before he takes up those two pieces of furniture, he consecrates the priest. And that's so significant, because now God isn't dealing with the means of bringing us to himself, of reconciling us to himself. That's already pictured. But now God is speaking to us of priesthood, of those who have the right of access and approach to him and have been consecrated priests to God. And now he speaks of these other two pieces of furniture. The golden altar, also called the altar of incense, and the laver. Only priests come to these two places. And you notice that after he's consecrated the priest, chapter 28 and 29, that he takes us as far as a priest can go. He takes them right into the holy place, up to the veil, to the golden altar, which would tell us that what this golden altar represents is the highest occupation of the believer. It's worship. It's praise. It's all that you could think of in that expression, incense. And it rises up to God and for God. This is the highest occupation of a believer. Worship, praise, and certainly intercessory prayer is included in this golden altar. And so we have the golden altar. You see the small one here. It's an enlargement of what you have in the tabernacle, but it was very small. It was only 2 cubits high, which would be just about 3 feet high. And it was only 1 cubit wide and 1 cubit broad, which would be about 1.5 feet each direction. So in proportion to this priest, that's almost exactly the right size there. It was small. Now, this altar, we might say, speaks of priestly intercession. Priestly, because we first have the priest consecrated to serve there. And it's intercession, as we read in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense." And so we see in it the priestly intercession. You know, the Lord Jesus is supremely this golden altar. For he is the very expression of priestly intercession. This is our Lord's great characteristic. The way he intercedes on behalf of his people. But it's not only the Lord Jesus. It includes you and me. Because you notice in Exodus 28 where he takes the priest, in Exodus 28 verse 1, Aaron's sons are included with him in his ministry. Aaron would represent our Lord Jesus, and Aaron's sons would represent us. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Notice how he includes them with Aaron. They are together with him in this ministry. First Chronicles shows us that not only did Aaron offer incense, but so did the priest. Let's look at that. First Chronicles. Chapter 6 and verse 49. But Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering and on the altar of incense. So it's our Lord Jesus who is supremely the altar of incense, the one who offers this intercessory ministry before God, but we also share with him in it. That's our part with him, is to share in his intercessory work. Now this intercessory ministry is presented here in relation to or in connection with the lamps. Will you turn to Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8. Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You remember that the lampstand that we've already considered in the holy place, that it speaks of the ministry of a risen Christ ministering himself by his Spirit. The oil in the lamps would speak of that. And through his own. That's why there are snuffers and snuff dishes, because you and I, who are responsible for this ministry of Christ to one another, we, sad to say, have the impurities. And therefore there's a need of snuffers and snuff dishes. The lampstand is Christ, a risen Christ, ministering himself to his own by the Spirit through his own. But notice that as he trims these lamps and as he lights the lamps, that he offers at the same time incense upon the golden altar. And all this is so instructive to you and me, Christians. It tells us that the ministry of God's Word among us must be supported by the prayers of the saints. Oh, how often we've heard it. We've read it in the writings of men who God has used in the past. And they've brought out the fact that if you would be a powerful for God without, you must spend much time with Him within. And we as Christians, oh, how we need to occupy in this ministry, priestly intercession, for the work of the Lord, for the ministry of the Word. When He lights the lamps, when He dresses the lamps, He offers incense upon the golden altar. It would tell us that all this is sustained through intercession, through our prayers. Oh, what a responsibility is ours. And isn't it wonderful to look back at the Lord and see how He performed this ministry and continues to perform it. And then, as we've mentioned before, for us to take our character from Him and for us to enter into this same ministry, Aaron and his sons offered incense. All that we might have this part with Him. The high priest again shows us this, that high priestly ministry, that priestly ministry for the people of God. You know, as we look at these garments of the priest, we see so much of the official glories of our high priest, and more than that, the white garment, which is the innermost garment, which speak of His personal righteousness. The Lord Jesus' personal righteousness. And then over that white garment, there were seven in all, and the innermost was the white linen garment. Over that went this robe all of blue, that we're told in Exodus 28. All of blue. And it's the first mention of the robe in the Bible, which would tell us that this robe, since it's upon the high priest, would be the robe characterizing his priesthood. All of blue. And we do not have an earthly priest, thank God. Aren't you glad we are not trusting in flesh? Oh, I'm so glad I don't go to some man of the dust and confess to him my sins. I'm so glad I'm not dependent on a man on this earth to go through a bunch of ritual in front of me in hopes he's getting me closer to God. Thank God I have a heavenly priest. He's entered into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus, the Son of God. We have a high priest that is passed into the heavens. No wonder it's all of blue. The priestly robe. It tells us we have a heavenly priest. And then the ephod is the short coat or jacket that's over that robe all of blue. And it has all those colors, the blue, the purple, and scarlet embroidery on it, which we've already commented on, and of course we have a lot to learn about. But there's something additional here. You don't have gold in the colors on the gate and the door and the veil. But here you have the gold. And I'd like for you to notice how prominent the gold is. Would you look at chapter 36? Exodus 36. And verse 33. No, that's the wrong scripture. Let me... It's Exodus 39 and verse 3. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with skillful work. The gold was what was so prominent in the effort, the high priestly effort, that which above all declared him to be the high priest. Only the high priest wore it. And the gold was what was so prominent. And gold, of course, as we've seen, speaks of deity. In the gate and the door and the veil, the gold isn't there. And the reason is that we have there our Lord Jesus at coming down in lowly grace. But here, it's the Son of God who is before us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, and therefore the gold stands out above all. It's woven throughout all the fabric, through the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen is woven this golden a thread which strengthens that garment and gives it that glory throughout. And isn't it wonderful? We have such an high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And you'll notice this too, that as you read about the colors in the ephod, for instance, Exodus 39 verse 2, and if we look back to chapter 28, it would be the same way. He mentions the gold and the blue right together. He doesn't separate those two words with the conjunction and. It's as if he would put them closely together, and he's consistent in this. The Spirit of God says in verse 2, and he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And it's consistent. If you read it back in Exodus 3, in 28, three different times, he mentions these colors, but he puts the gold and the blue right together, without any conjunction, as if he would associate them very closely. And that gives us the thought that's expressed again in the description of our high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, the blue. Jesus, the Son of God, the gold. That's our high priest. And that's why we look not to this earth for our priest. Ours is the Son of God, no son of man, the Son of God. And in heaven, the gold and the blue. But here's what's so blessed to our hearts, and that is those stones upon the shoulders of the priest and on the breastplate of the priest are these precious stones. You notice on his shoulders, he has a golden setting on each shoulder. And there's one stone in that setting, one on his right shoulder, one on his left shoulder. And in the stone on his right shoulder are six of the tribes of Israel. Six names of six of the tribes of Israel. And on his left shoulder are the other six. All 12 are on his shoulder. I remember seeing one day on a TV, I saw a man in a uniform, and I just glanced at it, and then suddenly something caught my eyes. That wasn't just a uniform. I saw that that man had 5 stars on his shoulders, and I realized that was a 5-star general, and I noted that rather than the uniform. Somehow what's on the shoulders seems to speak to be so prominent. And that's what's so prominent here. All these other garments, as if they would support, as if they were for the very support of these stones. Think of it. The high priest has the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders. And the scripture says, and we might do well to turn back to Exodus 28 and see these things as we read them. In Exodus 28 and verse 12, "And thou shalt put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his 2 shoulders for a memorial." He bears the people of God before God. Oh, isn't that wonderful high priest of ours who bears us before his God, who said to Mary Magdalene, "Go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And he bears us before his God and his Father. On the shoulders, Isaiah 9:6 says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." The shoulder is the place of power and therefore of security. Notice the government of this universe is upon his shoulder, not his shoulders. It just takes one for him to support the government of this universe. But look at this in Luke 15. When the shepherd goes after the sheep, it says he goes after it till he find it and he puts it on his shoulders. It only takes one shoulder for my Lord to bear the government of this universe. But he's taking me home on both his shoulders. And he bears it home rejoicing. He has us on his shoulders. No wonder Peter said, and he well knew what he was talking about, "Unto you who are kept by the power of God." We are secure because our high priest bears us upon his shoulders before the Lord. But there's something even better than that in our high priest, and that is in that breastplate. In the breastplate, you notice in Exodus 28 and beginning at verse 17 that they were to have in the breastplate 4 rows of stones, 3 in a row. Now we have 12 stones. On the shoulders, there are only 2 stones. And 6 names are engraved in 1 stone. But on the breastplate, there's a separate jewel for each tribe. And what we have here is the expression of individuality. Here, all of Israel are represented on the shoulders. But on the breastplate, it's as if God were seeking to be more individual. It's one name on each stone. Of course, he couldn't write all the names of all the Israelites on those stones, but it would appear that he's moving in that direction as far as is reasonable. And so he has one name on one stone rather than six names on one stone as on the shoulders. And what it tells us is that our Lord has us individually before him. Individually, personally, before him. He may be very busy, but he's not too busy to know all about you and me and to care for our need before God. But I'd like to point out this in the scripture, the word that's used for this. The fact that these names of the children of Israel are on the breastplate. Let's look in Exodus 28 and notice where God says these names are. And Aaron, verse 29, Exodus 28, verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, not on his chest, but on his heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Oh, Christians, isn't it good to know that he not only bears us on his shoulders, the place of power, security for us, but that our Lord Jesus this very moment has us upon his heart. And he has us upon his heart individually. All those wonderful words, who loved me. Think of it. He loved the whole world. But Paul could say, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, how wonderful to know this is our Savior, our great high priest. But there's still one more thing here, and that's the girdle or belt. Now, the girdle was bound all this together. It went outside the ephod and bound it all together. I think the outstanding thought there is that this girdle speaks of service. If you just trace the word girdle in the scriptures, it's so much associated with serving. The Lord Jesus in John 13 girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. We would gird ourselves in those days to serve. And all that tells us that all the glories that are in our great high priest, all of them, are devoted to serving you and me. And oh, hasn't he served us well? On that day of atonement, how that high priest served. There is the high priest out yonder in plain white garments on the day of atonement. He didn't dress in these garments of glory on the day of atonement. He was in this fine linen, all linen, that serviceable, spotless material. And no one could come into that whole structure, into the court or the holy place. No one could enter, not even a priest. Only the high priest on the Day of Atonement did anything in all this sanctuary. How he must have served that day. There were dozens of sacrifices that high priest had to attend to that day, for he had to do it all. How he labored, and oh, how our Lord Jesus labored. All that bloody sweat, all that agony as he suffered, for you and me. He served us well. Look at Calvary and see how He served us. But He has not only served us, but He still serves us. He ever lives to make intercession for them. He's serving us even now. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He serves us this very moment. Oh, I know there's hope for me because I have such a one serving me at the right hand of the Father. But you know, one of the most amazing things I ever saw in the Word of God is Luke 12 and verse 37. Will you turn to that verse? Luke 12, verse 37. I could understand the Lord Jesus having served me, and I could understand Him serving me now. But I never thought of this till I saw it in one of these many books that I read on the tabernacle. Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. I always thought that when I got there, I was going to serve Him. And I believe I will have that privilege. But at the same time, He tells me He's going to serve me then. Oh, what a blessed Savior. What, no wonder they fall on their faces and the multitude of heaven echo those corridors of glory. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, how we praise such a Savior, such a great High Priest. And isn't it nice to remember that with all those glories that dazzle our minds and our hearts, those glories of the gold and the blue, the fact that He's passed into the heavens, the fact that He is the gold, the Son of God, yet in the very same words, right in between those two expressions, we have the name for His humanity, Jesus. Seeing then, that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Oh, Job found his need. He said, there is no daysman who can lay his hand upon us both. Where was the one who could touch God and touch poor sinners such as we? Here He is, Jesus, the lowly Jesus, the Son of Man, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities because He's been right here. And yet the Son of God, who can lay His hand upon the throne of God. Oh, this is our great High Priest. And He engages in priestly intercession for us today. Shall we not follow His steps and give our time, Christian, and our hearts more deliberately to coming away from all our activities and just spend time at the altar of incense and know the blessing of it in our own lives and in the midst of God's people. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we realize that we are like little children as we even seek to consider the meaning of these portions of the tabernacle. But, oh, Father, we pray thou wilt just open our eyes and our hearts to see the truth that thou art seeking to reveal to us in these portions. And might we enter into it all, Father, and might we really walk here below as priests unto thee. O God, be gracious and merciful to us, and let us really walk. Let us minister as priests to thee. Lord Jesus, let us know our part with thee. Oh, Lord, we know our part in thee, but we desire to enter more and more into our part with thee. And we pray thou wilt grant us this high, holy, and precious privilege. In our Savior's worthy name we pray. Amen.